I was really taken back by Dr. Ross's sermon message on humility, because certainly that applies to all of us in a very deep way with Passover approaching. But it reminds me of the difference between the world and, as he was pointing out, God's point of view on that. Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir.
Remind me of a song years ago. I don't know, some of you might have remembered it, but it was done by Max Davis. It's a country song. It goes like this. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. And everybody, ha, 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 they laugh at that. Because, you know, that's what people think. They think they're perfect in every way. But as it is bringing out, it doesn't take a whole lot to bring you down. You find out how very fragile you are as a human being. And you can, you know, think of yourself one way. But I like to refer to it this way when we talk about the Word of God. We read the Bible, but we forget that the Bible reads us as we read it. And it tells us exactly what we are, who we are, why we are the way we are, and where we're headed if we don't change. And one thing God, as he put in that scripture in James, God resists the proud. So anytime any of us get into this idea that we're kind of some kind of an exception, you know, all these other people are here, we're here, it doesn't work well. Not with God. He sees everything. He hears everything. He heard, like he did there back, he heard the grumblings of what went on with regard to Moses, and they started evaluating Moses. You know, that's one of the interesting things I find in reading the Bible, just giving you a little background before we get into what we're talking about. Remember at the foot of Mount Sinai when God spoke to the Israelites? Remember the fire and the clouds and the thunder and everything else, and suddenly the people were pushing forward, and then boom, the God says, don't cross that border, you know, and then people got killed because they disobeyed. People in the back actually pushed them forward, you know, everybody has that, want to see what's going on. So as they pushed them forward, and then when the fireworks began and these people started to drop dead, then the people started crying out, what? Don't let God talk to us. Let Moses talk to us. Now, why would you want to talk to Moses instead of God when you have every opportunity to talk to God? Because when you talk to men, you can argue with them, but you can't argue with God. And that's the whole problem. That's what Israel always did. And one of the warnings in the end time that we all have to be mindful of is that we're living in a day and age that, if you read the book of Revelation, we're all told to read that book, and we'll be blessed if we do. And so we need to study it, because most people don't believe the book of Revelation relates to anything. And when you study the book of Revelation, it says a blessing is upon you for reading it. And it gives you understanding of where you are in this end time, and what the first three chapters are all deal with the Church of God. Attitudes that you have to struggle with. And of course, the one right now that's the big one is that last one, Laodicea. Laodicea is everywhere. And it's interesting, when I read the scripture, I see that's the only group of people that are spoken of that speak back to God, because you say. All the rest, you know, they're going through their ups and downs. But this last group of Israelites, spiritually speaking, are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We have need of everything as Passover comes. I mean, none of us are going to survive this great thing that is coming. You know it's coming intellectually, I know it's coming, but none of us are emotionally prepared for what's going to happen. When God cuts that string, I mean, if we don't have God's umbrella of protection, I think everyone would rather be asleep at the time and wait for the resurrection. But I'll tell you, from my standpoint, I don't want to run away from it. I just want to be under God's protection, and I want to see God's mighty hand at work. I mean, the Israelites saw the Red Sea part. They saw these things. I want to see the mighty hand of God come and just clobber mankind and set the record straight. Demonstrate his mighty hand and his power to all mankind. And you and I are blessed to be forerunners of this great understanding of what God is going to do. Remember, it's his salvation. It's nothing we do. And I love that last scripture that Dr. Ross finished up on, because that's one of my personal favorites. When it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, what it's actually saying is like when you go to the gym, and some of us know about going to the gym, and you have to work out. Well, that's what it's talking about. It doesn't mean you can work out your own salvation by your works. You're not going to gain anything from that standpoint. But what it means is that you've got to work your way through prayer. You've got to work your way through fasting. You've got to work your way through Bible study. You've got to make yourself by choosing to do the things God has outlined. Because if you don't, and what gives you the wherewithal to do it? The fear of God. And that's why you tremble. Because what God says what he means, it means what he says. You're not talking to a man here, now you're talking to God. And this is his word. And it cuts deep, it goes right to us. And because of his love for us, he's saying, look, I'm telling you these things so that I can provide a way of escape for you through my son. But if you try to go all about it your own self, I'll let you paddle your own canoe and you're going to find out it's going to suck. You just can't make it work. And every one of us have battle scars through life. Every one of us. None of us have done it perfectly. None of us will. But remember, we're saved by grace through faith. And that faith has to be strengthened. And so that's why these trials and these tests of life come upon all of us. And what are they designed to do? To strengthen us in our relationship with God, as we brought out. Because if you don't have a relationship with God, you've got nothing. Because to be a friend of the world doesn't look like you come out on the winning end on that one. So the bottom line here is that as Passover approaches, I wanted to cover a topic that falls right into a category here with what we're here to learn for today. Remember, Romans 15 and verse 4 is a learning experience. Everything in life is a teaching and a learning experience. And every day, you've got to make those days count. We're told to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And everything about us is having an impact upon us, whether you realize it or not. And it's a mix of good and evil. If it were all evil, you'd be able to recognize it right away. But because there is a God of this world, as the scripture reminds us, and tells us very plainly, in the book of Corinthians, he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the God of this world. And what does he do? He mixes the good with the evil in such a way that we can buy into certain arguments and thereby become deceived. And so God is calling us out of this world. He's telling us back away from what you see all around you. Don't judge according to appearance. Judge righteous judgment. And then follow my lead. Because Jesus Christ set the example. He's our role model for all of us. And none of us can say we've done anything perfectly. We all have to walk humbly before God. And this thing of humility, see, that's a big one for God. God has got to know that we're willing to walk humbly with him, because if not, then why would he want to give us eternal life and all the blessings that go with it when he knows we're going to walk contrary to it? If you were in God's shoes, you wouldn't do it. And God's not going to do it either. So that brings us to a point where we have to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for God's righteousness, and make the choice on a daily basis in our own personal lives, because God says every individual is being evaluated. Judgment is on the house of God. Doesn't compare what you're doing with somebody else. God's got his focus on you. All of us are on different levels of understanding, but God is grooming us with the basics and teaching us so we can grow in grace and knowledge. With that little background, I want to now get into the topic I want to talk about today. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we're reminded that without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we don't have faith, confidence, and trust in God, that he will do what he says he will do, then he says, how can you receive anything from God? What are you expecting of God when you don't believe that he is? And look at the world around us, constantly telling us there is no God. And yet the whole world is shouting and telling you there's a God. The fact that we're right here, I'm standing, you're sitting, but we are each and every one, as the scripture says, are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us in his image. And people are blinded to it, and they think they have just evolved out of nothing. I mean, the other night or so, I was out looking at the stars, and I saw those beautiful stars up there. I said, look at those things, all hanging up there in the sky, so beautiful. Who put them there? And why did they stay there like they did? Why didn't they just fall in every direction? God put everything just exactly where he wanted. And you and I have been placed at the critical time in our life, at the very pinnacle time of the conclusion of this great plan of God that is going to inaugurate the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. We have been given a chance of a lifetime, and we don't want to blow it. We really don't want to blow it. But the God of this world is going to put everything at his disposal to try to cause us to lose faith. Remember when Jesus comes, he says, will he find faith on the earth? Because people will get so cynical and say, well, you can't believe this, you can't believe that, you can't trust this, you can't trust that. And they're not willing to trust God. So without faith, very critical thing, your faith is under fire right now, each and every day. And God wants you to keep your faith strong. And that's where this book comes in. This book that you and I have called the Bible is a book of faith. It means nothing to you as an individual unless you understand it in the context of faith. Faith is necessary. Without the faith that the Bible requires, and faith comes as a gift from God again, it can only be understood in the context of faith. People read the Bible all the time, and they don't get the same results you and I do. Why? They don't put any faith in common. Oh, it's just a book of men. Oh, it's just some bunch of individuals that put it together, and how do we know this? How do we know that? Scripture tells us. All Scripture is given by the command of God. And it is helpful for teaching, for correction, all these basic things. It's there for our learning. And that's why I constantly stress the importance of faith. According to Romans 10:17, it says faith comes by hearing. That's why you're here today. You have to hear these things spoken from the Word of God. As pastors, all we are facilitators. You don't follow us. You follow God based on the Word of God. And that's how you know God is real. Because your faith is strengthened. It comes from God. And if you don't believe there's a God, that's why it says you've got to know that He exists and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You don't believe that, nothing else happens. You don't get the benefit of it. But faith comes by the hearing of God's word, and you must believe it in order to receive the blessing of God's instruction. And we all want God's blessing. None of us want to be cursed. But we can curse ourselves if we disregard God's instruction. And that's what we have to be very careful of. And so, by believing that and understanding James chapter 2 and verse 19. In James chapter 2, verse 19, take a quick peek at this and notice what the scripture reminds us of. Book of James, chapter 2, and verse 19. It says, you believe that there is one God. Now, there's only one true God, and that true God is the Father. Alongside, it's a dual relationship between the Father and the Word who became Christ, who came with us. But that's the one and only true God family. That's what the Scripture is implying based on all the evidence of the Scriptures. And notice what he says. You believe that there is one God and you do well. Now, why do you do well? Because he says very plainly, he says, the devils or the demons also believe and they tremble. They're scared to death. Because they know what's going to happen to them. It's all been told to them. They stepped over the line. When you step over the line with God, you're in trouble. He's a very loving, merciful God. And He forgives sin. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But one thing is for sure. If we take an approach toward God, that we somehow don't walk with that fear and trembling that was referenced in the first message, then we're intellectually saying, I understand there's a God, and but we don't fear and tremble before His Word. And that's the key. Because that's what keeps you in line. That keeps you on the straight and narrow path that leads to life. Otherwise, you're straying. You're moving this way, you're moving that way. And God says, few there be that find it. Because when you lose your balance, you can go off in deep ends, and people do it every day. But He says, even the demonic world, they tremble. And so you and I need to understand this very same thing. We need to live our life accordingly and realize if they tremble, why? Well, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and they know it. And they know there's a day coming when they're going to have to pay the full price. And they hate it. because they would fight against it. They do not want... And one of the very important things I think we need to keep in mind, we're all targets. Everyone, if you're called of God and you understand the truth of God, you're a target in the eyes of the adversary, the God of this world. He knows who you are and who your allegiance is to. You're striving to walk in the ways of God. And God is there to help us walk in His way. But our human side will always pull us to the flesh if we keep our minds off of the things of God. That's what Paul is telling us in the book of Romans. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. If I don't, I want to do the right thing, but I can't do the right thing, and then when I do the wrong thing, I go, oh, yeah. You're reading a struggle going on in a man's life. He's trying to tell us something. And what he's telling us is the fact that if you don't keep your mind focused, he says, therefore, with my mind, he says, I serve the law of God. I strive to walk in the Spirit. But if I get my mind off of that and I forget my purpose for walking in God's way, I'll automatically go back to the old way because that flesh has the dominating power over me. He says, oh, wretched man, who's going to deliver me from this? It's Christ Jesus as we understand it from the Scriptures. Now, here's the thing that I want to get to in essence and what I've entitled this message today. I've entitled it, Watch Out for the Enemy. Watch out for the enemy. And that's the God of this world that we all have to be mindful of. And that we find in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And we're told that we have an adversary who's on the prowl. And just like any type of element, an animal in the jungles and that, he's on the prowl. He's looking for, in this case, who has put their guard down. Satan is showing us a very important thing about who he's looking for. He knows he's got the world under his control. But he sees those who are striving to come and obey God, come out of this world. And so it says, we have an adversary. So as we have a personal Savior, we're admonished to be mindful we have a personal adversary in this world who struggles against us, who fights against us, and he tries to hinder us in many different ways. And all you have to do is examine your own life and you can spot these things that'll happen. And it happens to all of us. So the Word of God is not designed to throw stones at us. We're even admonished, don't go throwing stones at one another. But we have to fight against sin that impacts all of our lives. We just can't get away from it. It's a daily battle. And this adversary is on the prowl. And what's he looking for? Well, he and his fallen minions are looking for something, and what do they hope to find? That's what we're going to explore in the time we have remaining. They're looking for something, and you and I need to examine in the time remaining what he's looking for. Now, if you go back to the beginning, you want to understand the future, you go back to the beginning, because it's all laid out in Genesis. And God gives us a very important aspect that all these stories that are written in Romans 15:4 were written for our learning. And one of the things we need to keep in mind, because we've been brainwashed today in our society, that the Old Testament, if you mention the Old Testament at any time, people say, well, I'm sorry, I'm a New Testament Christian. I don't follow the Old Testament. You can be in sorry shape if you don't follow what's written in that Old Testament. And the key that causes the problem for us is the word old. Just call it the Testament. The Word of God, the Torah, the teaching of God. Don't call it old. It's everlasting. And by saying it's old, people say, well, that's done away. That doesn't apply to me because that's old. See, I'm a New Testament Christian. The only problem is you cannot understand the New Testament in its totality until you understand the landmark information that is given to you in the Old Testament, or what I would call the teaching or the Torah of God, the Old Covenant as people refer to it. But it's not old. Remember Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill. The New Testament magnifies what is written in the Old Testament. And you can't understand Paul and his writings unless you understand what he's referring to in the Old Testament. That Old Covenant. Today we have a thing that's called replacement theology. And people forget that God has not thrown away what he promised Old Testament Israel. Old Testament Israel, 1 Corinthians 10, was written for our learning so that you and I wouldn't make the same mistakes as the spiritual body that Jesus came to build called the Church of God. That's different. He made promises to the old Israelites, and he's still got to fulfill a lot of those promises. They're not all fulfilled yet. And to show that takes you back to a quick example of the book of Ezekiel. And you see, well, if all sacrifices were done away, how come in the 1,000 years there's still going to be sacrifices? Yeah, they're written there. Because they didn't learn the lesson the first time around. The Church of God is to learn those lessons so that they can move forward and be helpers along with those who will be responsible for teaching those who came first, the Israelites of old. But they were called the congregation of Israel, and they were on a physical level. The vast majority never understood spiritual things. You and I are blessed to see from our perspective, looking back in time, we see these marvelous stories written for our learning, and what do we glean from them? We don't want to make the same mistakes. It says it was written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age or this time frame has come. Now, in the book of Genesis, when we go back in time, we find something. We are introduced to the first story of the human family called Adam and Eve. And they had what? They had children. There's more children that are written than they were. They didn't have just two. People wonder, well, where did Cain get his wife and all these things come up? You know what, there was only two. You got to read the Bible carefully and you find out later on that Adam and Eve had a lot of sons and daughters. But Cain and Abel are focused on us for a reason. What happened there is a very important story to us. And I got to move quickly on this, so here we go. We come with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve did what? They had their Cain and they had their Abel. And God, in the process of time, said, we're going to have a sacrifice here, and I want you to do something. Abel, we know, brought what? He brought what was admonished of him. He brought the sacrifice that was properly, and God says, good. Cain comes, and he brought vegetables, because he thought vegetarianism would do the trick. I'm being facetious there. That was not. He gave the best of what? He was intent. He was a farmer. But what did he also do? He had the courage to come to God. He wanted the blessing. And I've learned, and I'm sure Dr. Ross has seen the same thing, everybody wants God's blessing. Nobody wants God's curse. But what did Cain do? What was the difference? What are we to learn from that story? He wanted the blessing of God his way. Nobody gets the blessing of God their way. You get the blessing of God when you go God's way and you humble yourself. So this comes together very, very well. And so, what is recorded for our learning? What do we learn on this? Well, if you read Genesis, you find something. Let's go to Genesis 4, verse 7. And it explains something that we're going to touch on here. We've got three things that we want to emphasize and talk to us for our concern and learning today. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis, why do you have to go back so far? Not the easiest pages to get back to after you've been everywhere else in the Bible. But in Genesis 4, notice what God said. Genesis 4 and verse 7. He said to Abel, who brought the firstlings of his flock and so forth, and he had respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell in verse 5, because why? His offering didn't go down well. And the Lord said in verse 6 unto Cain, why are you upset? Why are you wrong? Why are you losing it? As we say, you're losing your cool there. What's happening? He says, and why is your countenance fallen? Then God admonishes us a very important thing, telling everyone when we go astray, if you do well, will you not be accepted? When you strive and acknowledge in humility, hey, I've missed the boat here and I need to get back on track. He says, won't you be accepted? And if you do not well, notice, sin lies at the door. Now that's the first point I want to emphasize today. It's very important. The door. What is the door? Cain provided an opening for the enemy. You and I have to be careful that we don't provide an opening for the enemy. Who is the enemy? Satan. He is the god of this world, and his minions are constantly doing what? Searching whom they may devour. What are they looking for? If you have a strong relationship with God, they pass by. But if you have left the door open, guess where? Where is the door that you keep open? The door of your mind. Your mind is where the battle of conversion goes on. And if you leave your mind open, where you are able to be invaded in your thoughts, this is where people have serious problems in our thinking. We all have to guard against this and ask for God to protect the door of our mind. Because if that door is open, Satan's going to come and try to put thoughts in our minds, in our hearts, and take us in a wrong direction. Now, how can he do that? Well, if you remember back there when Adam and Eve, when they were brought into a relationship with God, everything was fine until the tragic act and the serpent enters the story. And then what do we have? Sin has entered the world. And when Adam advocated that responsibility, he was given the charge by God of this world and everything in it. But when he went along with Eve and he surrendered to the God of this world, now Satan is in charge instead of Adam. And what do we find? Satan is now in charge of all of us as well, because we're part of the world. And we are made of the dust of the world, from the ground up. And what does God tell us? He says, now, your physical senses, your eyes, your hearing, your taste, your touch, your smell, can be invaded by the enemy. Why do people have problems and difficulties in their lives? Because of different things that they struggle with. We call it the works of the flesh. And Galatians tells us about that. There's the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. We're striving to walk in the ways of the spirit, to be the children of light. But on the other side of the coin, you're going to find that mankind is not able to deal with Satan on physical terms. He's too powerful. He can overthrow us because he has ways of invading our physical senses. That's how he controls us. But when Jesus Christ was raised from the grave, guess what? You and I now have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And what does that teach us? The following. That we now no longer have to be subject to the God of this world. When we are tempted or we have problems and difficulties, we now have the ability with God's help to say, no, I'm not going that way. I choose to go this way. And when we do that, God gives us extra help with his spirit because we're crying out to him. And now we are fortified with God's spirit to make a choice to live the ways of God. That's why we're being called now, being tested to see, will we walk in the ways of God or will we walk in our ways? In the end time, we're told to be careful. There's the way of Balaam, the way of Cain that is rampant in this world today. And we have to understand that all is given to us there. And what's the lesson that we learned? Because as time went on with that first example of that story, we are introduced to the first murder among human beings. Cain kills his brother Abel. What a sad story. How was that possible? God didn't want him to kill his brother. But Satan, working through the flesh, caused him to get so angry. And sometimes people can get so angry. You and I hear it every day in the news, don't we? There's this tremendous activity that has happened, a tragic killing. And they say, well, what motivated that? And I'm personally convinced that a lot of this stuff that they're trying to figure out, you know, why did so-and-so do this and that and what have you, a lot of that is driven by the spirit world, the fallen spirit world. They're working on the minds of people. They're working through their flesh, and they do these terrible things. And we hear so much today about abuse of this, abuse of that, and the world is filled with it. And all of us have been subject to these things. And God wants to deliver us and show us. The lesson to be learned here is to close the door. Romans 6:16. Close the door. Don't let Satan enter that particular situation that we have, which we call the door of our mind. We phrase it sometimes differently. Well, you know, you are what you think. But what do you think about all the time? Do you think and meditate on the things of God, or do you think about the things of the world? All these things apply to all of us. Nobody is an exception. So the Bible is making it very clear to us, the lesson to be learned is not to follow what Cain did. Cain's way will get us in trouble. Follow God's instruction. Close the door, because the enemy is always looking to see whether or not that door is open. Number two, there's another aspect in which the adversary looks for. And we've all been caught in this area. There's none of us that are exempt. And that's the thing that's so wonderful about the Word of God. It's trying to teach us how to avoid the minefield that is out there that Satan has laid for all of us as human beings. But most especially, he goes after the ones who are called as the children of faith, who are trusting God. But all of us are terribly weak. We're not as strong as we think we are spiritually. I mean, do you hunger and thirst for God's righteousness? Or what? You know, hunger and thirst. Have you ever been really hungry? You know, most of us have never really been hungry. We go for 24 hours like a commission after the Day of Atonement. We think we're going to die because we haven't got any food. We're so used to things. Our middle name could be called refrigerator. Because why? We love having a refrigerator in the home. And even when you're not hungry, isn't it amazing? You walk in the kitchen, you open a refrigerator just to be sure, is there something in there for me that I missed? And all of this is part and parcel of how spoiled we are with the blessings of God. You know one of the big things they're doing in India right now? You know what they want? Only 15% of the great population of India, as we mentioned earlier, where Gandhi was, only 15% of the people have refrigerators. You know what they're protesting now? We want refrigerators! We want refrigerators! And they're going at it with their local leadership. Why do they want that? They said because it raises your standard of living beyond just existing. Where you're trying to find out, what do I eat today? See, if you don't have reserve put away, where you can just open the refrigerator, there you have it. What do people do when they really get hungry and they're starving? They know if they don't get nourishment, they're going to die. What is God trying to tell us? Do you hunger and thirst? You know, Jesus said that in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. He told us, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that realize they're spiritually deficient and they need the Word of God to feed them or they're going to die. Plain and simple. And what does he say in Revelation 3, that last group of people? Be careful, folks. You're the only group that talk back to God. All the others don't say. They just hear what God says and they're admonished to do, but the Laodicean group, they say they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We have need of everything. Because without it, we'll die spiritually. The Word of God is what gives us life through God's Spirit. All right. What God is looking for here is a very important principle. We've seen you've got to close the door. That's a lesson. Then you have a hook. Satan is prowling this world looking for your hook. Every one of us can get hooked. You know, we hear people who get hooked on this, hooked on that. You can just get hooked on TV. You know, every day you spend hours in front of TV. You've got to choose what you're going to do. All of us do. Because we can waste a lot of time, and that's what Satan would like you to do. You know, the sands in the hourglass are running down, and it's getting close to the end of man's day and age. We've got to make the most of the time that we have. A hook can be compared to a weakness of the flesh that can be exploited. Every one of us have a weakness. And you know where that weakness is. And you've got to guard against it, that the enemy can't get to it. Because if you get hooked, you can be in serious trouble. 2 Peter chapter 7 and verse 8. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 7 and verse 8. Second Peter chapter 7. There's no chapter 7. Hang on. I'm reading this wrong. I guess I had a typo too. Get excited here putting all these things down. And then 2 Peter chapter 2. Okay, let me see here. 7 and 8. Yeah, here we go. Verse 7. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or conduct of the wicked, that was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and that the righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing things he saw going on, things he heard going on in that ungodly city. Now, hey, people sometimes say, well, we're kind of living in Sodom and Gomorrah today. That's right. There are things we see, there are things we hear that we shouldn't be looking at, we shouldn't be hearing. You go to a movie, and suddenly, boom, they throw words out that there's no need to put that in there. You know, sometimes what is required, we have to have the spiritual courage to get up and walk out. Just get up and walk out. I heard of a couple who did that, and they went back to the manager of the movie theater and said, I'd like to have my money back, please. They said, why? I didn't come to hear a lot of vulgarity thrown out in this movie. I wasn't prepared for this. And the manager gave the person the money. Now, most of us would just walk out. We wouldn't ask for that. But he went and had the courage to ask for the money. He got his money back. You know, how many times have we been exposed to things and we didn't walk out? You see what I'm saying? We're all guilty. They've got us covered. They're just covering us up with these things. But it says here that he had to be delivered. And notice what it says. Seeing and hearing vexed from the day and day of their unlawful deeds. You and I are being vexed day in and day out by the unlawful deeds of what we see going on around us. But it tells us and gives us the encouragement that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment and punishment. Okay. Now you see also Jesus recognized that there were people who were vexed by unclean spirits. That's in the book of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 18. Vexing spirits in the book of Luke is written for our learning. People are vexed. They have problems with dreams that bother them, nightmares. They're having problems. They wonder, where does this stuff come from? It's because we live in the enemy's backyard. And God has to deliver us daily, just like he delivered Lot, who allowed himself to be exposed to something he shouldn't have been exposed to. But then he did what? Had to get him out of there. God has to give us help. That's the learning. Now, this is interesting too. I listen a lot to music because music tells you an awful lot about what's going on in the time and age you're living in. I just gave you the one about humility. Now here's another one. Famous song that was done by B.J. Thomas. Oh, I'm hooked on a feeling. Remember hooked on a feeling? Some of you might know, some of you may have never heard that. But the fact being, you're hooked. Satan is looking for ways to hook you, to hook me, to hook anyone. No one is exempt, whether it's minister or layperson, makes no difference. It's a warning to everybody. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Because you have a hook area that Satan's looking for. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, Jesus dealt with those who were vexed with the enemy. And you read that in Matthew 15, verse 22. So I just move very quickly here now in conclusion, this last point. We all have to guard against the door. Don't leave the door open. That's what God is telling us. You've got stories and examples of people who left the door open. What happened to a situation like King David, a man after God's own heart? Even he strayed, and others strayed. People who meant well in the beginning, look at King Solomon. King Solomon was granted wisdom. He wrote much of these Psalms, or not the Psalms, but the Proverbs and the Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. We get this information there for our learning. And what do we end up finding? He was great when he started, but by the time he got old, he strayed from the mark. Folks, we're all getting older. And it means you better learn the lesson. Just because you've been around for a long time, don't think, hey, you got it made in shade. You don't. You got to remember it's a fight to the very end. He that endures to the end. So, again, we have to watch for that particular door that we don't open it to the adversary. And wherever you have a weakness in the flesh, where you can be hooked, be careful. Don't let the adversary hook you. The third and the final one that I'd like to touch on is what I call the closet. The closet. Every one of us have a closet. It's where the bones of those things are buried. And those bones, another country song I remember, I love country songs, where they just talk life like it is. And in this particular one, I forget the guy who sung it, but anyway, he's got this beautiful voice. But he talks about digging up bones, digging up bones. Some of you might remember that one. Satan loves you to dig up bones. And God says, keep them buried. under the blood of Jesus Christ, and then you don't have to worry about them ever again. But if you leave Jesus and the sacrifice of Christ out of it and try to solve your problems as a human being on your own strength, we all fail. There's none of us that can survive because we don't have what it takes to solve the sin problem. Only God can. That's why it tells us it is His salvation. It's not yours and mine. We didn't design it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one who put it together. He knew we were going to go through what we had to go through to learn these lessons. That's why He said, the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. I don't think any of us can truly understand the terrible, horrific treatment that Jesus Christ had to go through to bury your sins, my sins, and the sins of all mankind. We owe so much to God and His love for us, and even Jesus Christ. And it brings tears to my eyes when I stop and think and review this time of the year, that a lot of the pain and the suffering was because I induced it. And to save my hide, He gave me His in return. He took my place where I deserve to go and where you deserve to go. And I choke up when I think about that. Because it's not a matter of intellectual understanding. He died for us. It's close and close and personal, folks. You got no future whatsoever. No one does if we don't surrender to God and do as He has outlined through our way of escape, which is Jesus Christ. And so what He's telling us, that the closet is where we have secret sins, things that we have hidden that we don't think anybody else knows. But God says, I see it all. I see the good. I see the bad. I know exactly what's going on in all your life. And Satan does what? He says, let me in the closet. Let me dig up these bones. And then when you start having problems, well, now I wonder if I'm forgiven. I wonder if, you know, and then you start having all these what-if questions. And what-if questions can drive you crazy. It can literally undermine your faith and trust in God. If God says He's forgiven you and you mean business, hey, it's done. It's a done deal. How do I know? Because the psalm says, be still and know that I am God. And God, Titus 1:2, He says, I cannot lie. In hope of eternal life, we're told. That God, wouldn't it be terrible if we did all this and made the sacrifice like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15? And then He says, uh-oh, I'm sorry, I fooled you. No eternal life for you. I was just kidding. Oh, that would blow the socks right off of you. In this particular case, you realize loud and clear that God means business, folks. That's what I'm trying to convey. And we can use a little levity from time to time and bring out some interesting things and draw some comparisons. But I'm telling you, it's much more serious than any of us think. It's not a matter of form and ceremony. Just go to church. You're here, and I'm here. And as pastors, our job is to facilitate the Word of God, bring it to your attention so that you can run with it. The football then is passed to you, and you've got to score the touchdown. And boy, they had some wild game playing on that last game. The ball goes from one to the other, back and forth. Just when one thinks it's this, then it jumps to the other. You see, you've got to be always on your toes. That's what the Bible is telling us. The closet is a place where people have grudges. And it's amazing how times people can suffer from grudges of the past. Now, how do you know it's a grudge? Well, sometimes a situation will come up and then someone will say, well, you said 15 years ago. 15 years ago? Man, I can't tell you what's 2 weeks ago. And you're telling me 15 years ago you know all about this, what happened back then? None of us really know, you see. And then what happened to Brian Williams? Did you get the news lately? He embellished some of his stories. Guess what, fellow embellishers? We all do the same. We embellish things from our perspective. And so what does God do? He said, I'm going to wash you clean, and I'm going to take away your perspective, and I'm going to tell you exactly what it is. Because we're like the tree. We're so close to the tree, we can't see the forest. We back away and say, "Woo! Where did all the trees come from?" Now we can see. But that's exactly what it's all about. Hidden sins like hatred, bitterness that can rise up. And this is where Satan says, oh, I got me one now. I got me. This one has a grudge. This one has this. This one has that. They think nobody knows. But remember, not only God knows, But your flesh is now under what? Control of this world. It's accessible by the adversary. And if you don't know, like Paul says, are you ignorant of his devices? Do you know how he gets to you? He can get to you through a door. He can get through a hook. And he knows what's in the closet because he's seen what we've done over the years. Remember, they've been around a long time. And so what God is telling us is that in Hebrews 12, verse 15, if you develop an unforgiving spirit, you and I are all guilty of these things to a degree. And God has had to show us and teach us, well, you're going to have to peel this onion away here. And that's why every year we come back to the Passover, right? Why? Because there's things we don't see about ourselves. God doesn't teach us everything at once. But as you live life and as you get older, you know, have you noticed the trend? As you mature physically, you learn a lot more spiritually. Remember when you first went under the water and you said all your sins were forgiven? You were so happy, you were so excited. And then what happens? Well, it's just a matter of this. You now are a little bit older. Suddenly you look at things a little bit different. And you thought you understood. Another 5 years goes by. Wow. I didn't know that. Another 5 years goes by. You're constantly changing your perspective of life. And what keeps it in sync? The Word of God. He's teaching us, again, as you live life in these different phases, enjoy the gift of life God has given us. We sang the song. It's on loan from God. Everything's on loan from God. Everything you have is given by God. He wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to appreciate it. You give Him thanks for it. But He also wants you to do what? Be careful that you don't worship it. Things. Worship God with all your mind, all your heart, and all your spirit. So God tells us, don't let anything get in the way. Remember the person whose name was Judas in Luke 22, verse 3, and John 13, verse 2 and 7? He was a closeted thief, and Jesus knew that. He's the one that had the bag, had the money in it. Remember he all got upset and said, why was this oil? We could have had this money, and you sold this oil, and it would have been worth a lot more. He couldn't care less. He just wanted access to the money. He was a closeted thief. And he opened the door where Satan was able to get to him and do what? Be the instrument whereby Jesus Christ was betrayed. You see, to whom you yield yourself, his servants you are. Another song that was written by a guy who sang, forget what period of time, this stuff gets all confusing after a while. You know, these years are melting together. Songs melt together. Time melts together. My wife tells me sometimes, I'll say something and I'll say, well, that happened a couple of years ago. She said, honey, that was a long time ago. Because it all just melts. The ladies are accurate. They're good with this. You know, the men, we lose track of time. The ladies don't. They remember. That's why they're a supplement. God says we're not complete without them. Because we'd forget our head if it wasn't attached. God knows that we need each other, and we need to love and respect each other, because again, if we have anything that is in the closet, it needs to be repented of. All these things, whether it's the door, the hook, the closet, that's what Passover, God keeps bringing us back to it. He says, I want you to remember these things. Don't think you've got it all cleaned out. And Satan's always on the prowl, wanting to see, have you lowered your guard? Have you made it possible for me to get to one of these areas? And if I can get to one of these areas, bingo, I got you. And then you're really on the battle to fight and overcome. It's better just to obey God and let Him take care and fight the battle. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 6, wear that whole armor of God. And what do you do with that? You put it on every day because you need it. Then it talks about the spirit of the sword, or the sword of the spirit. Now that doesn't mean just a literal sword. It means the word of God. And that word there that is used means go back and study the Torah teachings and find out what you need to learn from the Bible to help you overcome that problem. And that there are things in there for your learning. And what happened when Satan came after Jesus in Matthew 4, before he launched his ministry? What does it say? Satan threw this challenge at him. What about, you're hungry? Eat the bread. Stone the bread. Prove it. Jesus came right back. He reached into the Bible and ran back to the book of Deuteronomy in his mind. Of course, he wrote it. You know that. He's the word written, personified. And he says you shall not just eat by bread, but the spiritual bread. Every word that comes from God. That's what we're to live by. Well, he did that again and again, and he tells us that we must resist the devil in accordance with his instructions, James 4 and verse 7. You have to submit yourself first to God and then resist. If you try to resist the devil on your own power, you can't win. You'll lose every time. And all of us have done that from time to time. We thought we had a handle on certain things. We thought we could handle it. We thought we knew. And God will let you get burned. He lets you get burned a little bit. He says, ow. Don't we as loving parents teach our children the same thing? Don't touch the stove, you'll get burned. God's telling us spiritually, don't touch the stove, you'll get burned. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not get burned? Can you walk on coals and not get burned? Yes. Every one of us have been burned in the process of life. And God says, now, quit looking backward and get your mind forward. Because again, if you don't put your shoulder to the plow and keep moving forward, then what do you end up doing? You'll end up going backwards. We call it backsliding. And if that happens, he says you're not fit for the kingdom of God. He just tells it like it is. So you and I are to keep our eyes looking forward. And we have to remember, let's not open the door. Let's not put that hook in our flesh. And let's get that closet cleaned out. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10 tells you an awful lot about where our affection should be, where our focus should be. And that basically, I could say more, but I think you got the basic gist of what I have to say today. It's great to be with you. You guys are really moving up here. Like I said, it's exciting. The last time I was here, it seems like we had about half the size. Now you've just doubled in size. May you keep growing. And may the next time we come, find you maybe in a different place, in a bigger hall. And may God be glorified in all of it. Because the glory goes to Him, it's not to us. Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Austin. May you all be blessed of the Almighty God, because without His blessing, we go nowhere.